So we just finished up our series,
and when I gave Bonnie the information for the message this week, she said, "Is this going to be a series?" I said, "I don't know. God hasn't told me that yet." So this is a to be determined, but our message today is, how can I help? We're facing a remarkable season in our church, aren't we? The past 6 months have been filled with growth, excitement, plenty signs of life. Everyone from outside our church that sees what's happening and what we do, they always ask me, "What are you guys doing? I can't believe how dedicated your people are. You've got a lot of worker bees, don't you?" People in the community see it and they feel it. As many churches in our nation and many churches here in Western New York are declining, we are on the rise, and that is a blessing. We are just coming off of our series, Level Up, where we discuss taking our personal relationship with King Jesus to the next level. Our walks with Christ must be relational, and they must be personal. And from there, it grows out into our church community, and then into the community at large, and then into the world. KBC is a place you can call home. I love that phrase. We brought that phrase back over the last few months. That's been a part of our history for 113 years. We are a place you can call home. Yesterday, I was honored to officiate the funeral of Mr. Roy Crist. He was 90 years old, and he lived right down the street on Wardman, and he raised his four kids in this church until they moved out to a farm in Holland. And I can't tell you how excited I was that at the brunch afterwards, so many people that grew up on this street, so many people that grew up in this neighborhood came up to me and said, "I used to be a part of that church. I grew up in that church too. We moved away, but man, I sure loved it there. I attended Boy Scouts there. I did this there. I did that there." We have such a rich history, and that is so amazing. The deep roots that we have in our community are so inspiring to me. And we want it to continue, right? Yeah? Okay. Make sure you're with me there. We want it to continue. One of my favorite questions that I get as a pastor when we're talking about the health of the church is, how can I help? A willingness to serve, a willingness to give back, a willingness to invest. The most frequent answer I give when I hear that question is, invest what you have to the church. If you have handyman skills, help us fix some stuff up. If God has blessed you with musical gifts, come join us. If you love to sing, come on a Wednesday night and grab a mic and let's worship together. If you love to cook and serve, guess what? We eat a lot. You can do that here. You invest what you have. You give to your church community. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." When I'm using what God has given me, I don't care about anything else. I care because I'm using what He's given me to bless other people. I've been on professional stages where I played and got paid to do it and played for gigs and toured all over the East Coast. I did all that. I would rather be here leading worship and singing my guts out to my King of Kings than to go out into the world for money to do it. I want to use that gift that He's given me because it's pleasing to Him. If we believe in what we are doing for the kingdom of God, invest your financial giving here. Now, many pastors and ministries dread this conversation. Tithing, finances, because of the negative views from an unbelieving world, because there are many ministries that over the last 30 years have done it wrong. I was one of those deflectors. One of the reasons that I ran from the church was I called it commercial Christianity. It was the boom of the megachurch movement. And I saw lots of churches worried about million-dollar steeples and worried about their pastor's Mercedes-Benz than taking care of their people and taking care of their community. Unbelievers like to squawk at the greediness and the intentions of the church because of it, and many church leaders did not steward ministry finances well. They didn't sow it into the kingdom. So today I'd like to spend some time talking about what the Bible says about giving. Legit, honorable, intentional, joyful giving. It's not something to shy away from, and in fact, it's something that we should embrace. We reflect the light of our Lord when we give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's the ultimate giver. I remember in our last church, Dad gave a message on giving, and he started with a story about, I don't remember where it happened, but it was a war-torn area, and there were some soldiers that went into a store, and there was a little kid looking through the window, and the soldiers bought him some stuff, bought him some candy, and walked out and gave it to him, and the little boy looked up at the soldier and says, "Are you God?" "Of course I'm not God, but this is for you. I want to bless you with it." When we give, we reflect who God is. As a church family, we have to have this discussion because it concerns our growth, our longevity, our future. If you all remember, Jeff Millen sent out an update in August talking about growth markers of our church. We're trending up in every single category except for giving. Our attendance is up almost 36% over last year, while our giving is down 4%. Now, on a relative scale, that's obviously not horrible. There's other churches that are losing 30, 40, 50%, and 30, 40, 50% of attendance as well. But we are in an awesome spot because of our growth and because of our excitement and because of the buy-in and the joy that comes from being a part of our community. So I want to make sure that we all understand what the Bible says about giving. Not what tradition says, not what the rules of religion say, but what does the Bible say? What's a tithe? In the tithe, the Old Testament, was it the same as giving today? Well, let's get into it. Many Christians struggle with the idea or issue of tithing. Some churches and ministries, giving has been overemphasized for decades. At the same time, many Christians refuse to submit to biblical exhortations about making offerings to the Lord. Tithing and giving is intended to be a joy and a blessing. Sadly, that is sometimes not the case in the church today. Tithing is an Old Testament concept. The tithe was a requirement of the law in which the Israelites were to give 10% of the crops they grew and the livestock that they raised to the tabernacle and temple. You can find that in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Chronicles. I don't think anybody out there is raising some farms and cutting some grain before they come to service, right? So some of the issues of the tithe are not applicable today, but we'll continue to get into that. The Old Testament law required multiple tithes, one for the Levites, one for the use of the temple and the feast, and one for the poor of the land, which would have pushed the total to give around 23.3% of your income. Some understand the Old Testament tithe as a method of taxation to provide for the needs of the priests and the Levites in the sacrificial system. It's very rigid. It's the old law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? After the death of King Jesus and after him fulfilling the law, the New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians submit to a legalistic tithing system. The New Testament nowhere designates a percentage of income a person should set aside. It only says that gifts should be in keeping with income. We find that in 1 Corinthians 16 when Paul is talking to the church of Corinth and he's saying, put some aside every week so that when I come, I don't have to receive an offering. Do your due diligence and put some aside every week based on your income. Some in the Christian church have taken the 10% figure from the Old Testament and applied it to the recommended minimum for their giving today. Is that wrong? No. If it works for you, great. If that fits into your financial world, cool. Is it a biblical mandate? No. Although no tithe is demanded of the Christian, the New Testament talks about the importance and the benefits of giving. We are to give as we are able. Sometimes that means we're giving more than 10%. Sometimes it means we're giving less. It all depends on the ability of us and the needs that we are facing in our personal lives and the needs that the body of Christ and our church needs. Every Christian should diligently pray and seek God's wisdom in the matter. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." There it is again. God gives generously. He's never going to leave you hanging if you've got a question that he needs to answer. Above all, offerings should be given with pure motives and an attitude of worship to God and service to the body of Christ. In our text today, which we'll get to in a little bit, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When God speaks of giving, he often refers to it as sowing, not sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, you give it up, right? When you sacrifice something, you let it go, you lay it down. But when you sow something, you put it in the ground with an expectation that something bigger and better is going to come from it. When you give to the church, you're not letting it go and saying, "Oh, well, see you later." When you give to the church, you are sowing into the kingdom of God. When you give with a cheerful and willing spirit, you are trusting that God will grow his kingdom, and that should bring you joy. So we will have two focuses here today. Number one, sowing into the kingdom, and two, giving sacrificially with joy. Why are we giving with joy? Because it builds the kingdom of God. We're sowing into the kingdom. Giving to a ministry or a church is more like closely related to helping the salvation of souls for eternal reward than it is for an earthly reward. It is sowing the seeds of eternal life into our community. There are so many examples of authentic, sacrificial, joyful giving in the scriptures. A very familiar one is found in Mark 12, which is the widow. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This widow challenges the mindset that says, "I'll give when I have more. I'll give when I'm in a little better of a spot." The widow has virtually nothing, yet she was a giver. That means that we can all please God with our giving just as much as the richest man can please God with his giving. Whatever we give sacrificially to God, he sees it and is pleased. It's not about the amount, it's about the intention behind it. The value of the gift is determined by what it costs the giver when it comes to sacrifice. One concept that does come from the Old Testament that I believe is still relevant today is giving from the first fruits. So back when we had plantations and farms as believers, we would reap our harvest and the very first fruits of our harvest would go to the church. It was our first fruits. There's a feast of first fruits. God called his people to bring in the first yield, the first fruits from their harvest to him as an offering. This was to demonstrate the Israelites' obedience and reverence for God. It also showed that they trusted God to provide enough crops to feed their family. The Hebrew word here for first fruit is bikurim, literally translated to promise to come. The Israelites saw these first fruits as an investment into their future. God told them that if they brought their first fruits to him, he would bless all that came afterward. So it was an act of honoring God, trusting that the provisions will be met for the family. Now, again, we don't have any farmers in the house. We don't live in that world anymore. I don't expect you to bring some barrels of grain next week. I don't expect you to see a donkey tied to the bumper of my car. You don't have to worry about harvest time or giving away the first yield of your crops, but the idea of the first fruits is still relevant. It just takes on more meaning for us, a different meaning for us. We honor our King with it. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Honor the Lord with your wealth. I heard this illustration this week that I just have to share. Let's just say you got married over the weekend, right? You got married, beautiful ceremony, everything's great, beautiful reception, and you go down to cut the cake, and all that's left is crumbs. Wait a minute. I just paid like 10 grand for that cake. Where did it go? And then the servants or the people that are working the reception say, "Oh, don't worry. We saved you a piece." How would you feel? That first piece is supposed to be for the bride and groom. You're supposed to save that and cherish that and put it in your freezer and eat it on your first anniversary. This is special. I can't believe you took it away. So with that in mind, how many of us, I'm guilty of it too. Believe me, I'm preaching to the preacher today. How many of us, when offering time comes, do we just give God the crumbs? The church, we are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. God doesn't want the crumbs. He wants a place of honor in your life. We honor him by giving him our first fruits. Sowing into the kingdom of God before you take care of anything in this world, it is an act of obedience, it is an act of discipline, and it honors the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give out of our first fruits, and we trust that he will take care of all of our needs, right? Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they?" Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need according to his riches in glory." See, that's where we get it twisted. We're looking for our riches and our own glory. We're looking for his riches in glory. God will always provide our needs, always. For the majority of my adult life, I've struggled with money, either because I worked a job that I didn't make enough or I was foolish with it and I didn't take care of it. And for many years, especially when G and I first got married, I was driving for Uber to make ends meet just to make sure bills got paid. And it came to I got paid on Wednesdays. And it was a Monday night, and I had all these bills that were due on Wednesday, which means some of them aren't going to clear because I don't get paid until Wednesday. My car was broken down. I couldn't go drive for Uber. I would not ask for any more help from my parents. I would not do anything that I shouldn't do. So I said, "God, I don't have it. I don't have it. I need your help. I don't know what to do. I give it to you because I can't do it. And for the only time in my entire adult life, my direct deposit of my paycheck came on a Tuesday instead of a Wednesday. There was no holiday. There was no banking error. There was no terrorist attack. There was nothing that caused that money to show up a day early except for him. He will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. He will always take care of his kids. Always take care of his kids. And that's why we're here. Let's get into today's text. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A farmer sowing his seed may feel he loses seed as it falls from his hand to the ground, and we may feel we are losing when we give. But just as the farmer gives the seed in anticipation of his future harvest, We should give with the same heart. If the farmer planted only a few seeds because he wanted to hold on to what he had, when it came to harvest time, his barns and his storehouses couldn't be filled because there was nothing to grow from what he sowed. The harvest should be understood both in terms of the spiritual reward and of eternal life, and also referring to the earthly blessings from which God honors the giver. Not only in heaven does God reward well-doing for the godly, but in this world as well. He will reward you. He will take care of you. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. First and foremost, every Christian should be a giver. Every Christian should be an investor. You're investing your time. You're investing your gifting. You're investing your skills. You're investing your finances. Because of small resources, some cannot give much, but it's still important that they give and that they give with the right kind of heart. Giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart. It should never be coerced or manipulated. We should give because we want to give and because God has put it in his own heart to give. God gives to us, so we give to the church. God gives to us, so we give to others. You don't give to the church so I can come in here wearing a brand new pair of $200 sneakers next week. You give so that we as a church can help build the kingdom of God. Instead of giving in a grudging way or out of necessity because we have to, God wants us to give cheerfully. This is cool. The ancient Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Hilaros. It's only used in this verse in the New Testament, and it is the root for our English word hilarious. God wants us to give happily because that is how God himself gives to us. True giving comes from a happy heart. It also gives us a happy heart. There's many testimonies that come from people saying, I didn't want to give, but something moved my spirit and I knew I had to, and I felt so good when I did. And then when I saw what God did with what I gave, it made me feel incredible. When you give, you are giving, and God will bless you because of it. God will show you things that you didn't expect. There's a story that comes from the English poet Carlyle, that when he was a boy, a beggar came to the door while his parents were gone. On a youthful impulse, he rushed to his room, he broke open his piggy bank, and he gave the beggar all of his money. He said that never before or since has he known such sheer happiness that came to him in that moment of giving. And don't forget, God is the ultimate cheerful giver. He delights to give to us, so we reflect that back. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. As we give, we must know and believe that God is able to reward our giving, just as God is able to make the sowing of the seed abound to a great harvest. God is able to bless our giving. Always having all sufficiency in things. I love this. The ancient word for sufficiency can also be translated into contentment. This is the same word used in 1 Timothy 6:6, where it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. God gives a special gift to the giving heart always, all contentment and in all things. Not some, all. That's a lot of all. All contentment in all things. When we live and act without contentment, we are trying to fill the needs of our own lives. We are trying to fill our own lives. We are taking the reins. It may be the need to be somebody, the need to feel secure, cared for, the need to have excitement and newness in our lives. Most people try to fulfill these needs with material things, but they can only really be met by a spiritual relationship with God. They can only be fulfilled by giving with the same heart and intention of our Savior. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Here, Paul prayed that the Corinthian Christians would be enriched by their giving, both materially and spiritually. We can take that concept and embrace it as our own. We will always be enriched by giving. Theologian John Poole said, "No man ought to live to himself. The two great ends of every Christian's life ought to be the glory of God and the good of others, especially such as belong to the household of faith. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for generous giving, and your gifts administered through us as a church family will mean that many will come to Christ and many will give him glory. The kingdom will grow. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you to pray for you. They long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." There's a lot of words there. Break it down into three simple points. Number one, on the more practical level, the giving of the Corinthian Christians will supply the needs of the saints. This is a good thing in and of itself, but their giving did far more than that. So first of all, their giving gave to the workers of the faith. Your giving gives to the workers of our church. Secondly, their gifts also caused thanksgiving to God. They were giving more than money for food. They were giving people a reason to thank God. And third, the giving of the Corinthian Christians was evidence of God's working in them and through them. When those in need received the gift, they would glorify God for the obedience of their confession to the gospel of Christ and for their liberal, joyful sharing. The thanksgiving coming from the gift of the Corinthian Christians would be far more than the gift itself. They would also glorify God as they understood the gift meant obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And it meant the Corinthian Christians had hearts for liberal sharing. They wanted to give, and they blessed others because of it. And Paul hits this pretty hard. It's a pretty bold statement, but it's true. Giving among Christians was the evidence of their obedience to God. Giving to others is a show of obedience to God. If a person does not have a generous heart, there is a sense in which they are not obedient to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Christ gave us everything. If we're not giving, we're not doing our part to reflect that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. His gift, his ultimate gift, is King Jesus. Indescribable, inexpressible. There's no way that we can comprehend the magnitude of the CEO of the universe taking on flesh and dying for you, taking on your sins so that you can be free from eternal bondage and live in all glory. There's nothing that can express the joy that that is. The salvation, the eternal life, all things we find only in the indescribable, inexpressible gift of our Savior. Theologian Clark says, "Jesus Christ, the gift of God's love to mankind, is an unspeakable blessing. No man can conceive, much less declare, how great this gift is, for these things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, he may be well called the unspeakable gift, as he is the highest God ever gave or can give to man." This is something really cool, too, for all of you that are Bible nerds like me. The word Paul writes here in the Greek for indescribable or inexpressible. The word is anekdigitos. You know what's cool about anekdigitos? It was a word not found in any other ancient writing whatsoever. Not just Bible, but wasn't found in any ancient writing. Apparently, Paul was so enamored and wanted to get this point across that Christ is so indescribable and so inexpressible that he made up his own word. It's that powerful. He found a word to try to describe the indescribable, so he made up his own. The best motivation for giving is always gratitude for the indescribable gift that God gave to us. God's indescribable gift is what inspires all true giving. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, but will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we can dwell on the concept of being pressed down, right? You take a stack of bills, and the more you press it down, the more you're going to put in that stack, right? The more you have coins and you jingle them together, the more you're going to fit. Runneth over, that's a good visual, right? My cup runneth over, my satchel runneth over. All great points, but I want to dwell and talk about the second half of that. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The most pointed application of this in context is not so much the giving of material resources, but with giving love, blessing, and forgiveness, we are never the loser when we give all of those things in the patterns of God's generosity. And God will measure unto us according to the same measure that we use for others. This is powerful motivation for us to be generous with love and forgiveness and grace and goodness. If we want more of these things from God, we have to give it out. If we want to bless the kingdom and sow into it more, and we want to be a part of that growth and that excitement and that power that God wants to release through us and on us, we have to give it out. We have to give back. Proverbs 11:24 through 25, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. You take that and break it down, you're going to get the measure that you use will be the measure upon what you are given. When you're giving freely, when you're giving out of joy, when you're giving out of a desire to actually give, everything grows richer. But when you're holding back and you're withholding and you're giving out of religion or you're giving out of rules and you're giving because you have to, all you're going to end up is wanting more. Does that make sense? You will be given to upon how you are giving to others. And that's with everything. That's with your finances. That's with your love. That's with forgiveness. That's with grace. That's with mercy. We reflect what he gives to us. Can I close with giving you a really cool example from a really cool church? Sure? All right. Good. Make sure you're with me. So, there is a church that is alive today because of the investments of their people. In fact, this church has been around for over 100 years, and during the Great Depression, families took out second mortgages of their home just to make sure the doors stayed open. And then when the church expanded in the 60s, they ran a campaign to make sure that they had the finances to do it, but more families took out second mortgages to make sure that their investment into the kingdom and their church and their church family had a house of worship. These people invested into the kingdom through giving to their church in a remarkable way. Isn't that awesome? you're sitting in the fruition of that investment. That's what happened in this church. KBC, we have a legacy of giving. We have a legacy of investing. We have a legacy, and we stand here today as a church family because of generations past who understood this concept that when you sow into the kingdom of God, God will get all the glory and we will be able to do his work. So the challenge is for us to continue that work. The challenge is that we give freely to our ministry so that we can grow, so that the kingdom of God can grow. I'm not telling you to go take out a second mortgage. I'm not taking you to do anything. I'm not telling you to do anything grandiose, but what I am telling you today that the willingness and the joyfulness that you give with will set the stage for what happens when my Zach is my age. It will set the stage for what happens when the Steinborn boys are in their 40s and 50s. It will set the stage for generations to come if our king decides to tarry. We invest in the kingdom. We invest in our church. When we joyfully give to the kingdom of God, we provide the means and the resources to do the very work that God is calling us to do. Amen.